Well, we've been continuing to study through the book of Acts. In August, we talked about our new vision, that we would be a church that is living in the light of the gospel, that everything we're doing is responding to the good news of what Jesus Christ has done for us, that we're taking that good news out to those around us. And so we've been studying through the book of Acts because these are people who are living the light of the gospel, who God has they've seen the good news of what God has done through Jesus, and now they're beginning to share it and live it out with those around them. And last week, we began talking about sharing the gospel with others, and we covered two reasons why we don't normally share the gospel with others. The first is that the gospel may not be good news to us, that we may not actually be saved. We may not actually have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so if the gospel is not good news to us, then we don't think it's going to be good news for other people, and so we won't share it. The second is that we may not know how, that we don't know how to share the gospel with others, that we don't know how to share the gospel so it's good news for other people. And so if either one of those apply to you, then I encourage you to go back and listen to last week's sermon. But this morning we're going to cover a third reason why we don't share the gospel with others. And it's because we don't love others enough to want them to be saved. I'm sure many of us, as we hear that statement, probably think, well, that's not true of me. I love others enough. I want others to be saved. But I think as we look at today's passage, we're going to be really challenged in that area today. We're going to be challenged as to whether that's true for us. Do you truly want others to be saved? Do you so want others to be saved to the point that you will share the gospel with them? I pray today, as you consider those questions, as you consider those questions this week, that if there is a need for a heart change, that you will let God's work today, as we study this passage, do that. So without further delay, let's dive into today's passage in Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 41. And I'll give you a little bit of time to turn to that. Once again, that's Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 41. All right. And it reads, "Now when they heard this story, they were cut to the heart, they being the Jews, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.' And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." The word of the Lord. So the first thing we see in this passage is that the hearers, these Jews who were gathered in Jerusalem for Pentecost, were cut to the heart by Peter's sermon. Now this phrase, cut to the heart, means that they were deeply pained by this news, almost as if they're crying out, "What have we done?" Because, of course, Peter has just shared with them, this person, this Jesus, whom you had crucified, was the Messiah, was the same one that you were waiting for and hoping for and praying for all these years. This was the chosen one of God. And so in response, they're desperately asking Peter and the rest of the apostles, "What shall we do? We have blood on our hands. We have great sorrow because of our sin. Clearly, we have killed this Jesus whom you said holds the keys to salvation." And Peter responds with, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins." Now this word repent is to change one's mind or change one's purpose. And it's used over and over in the Bible to denote people who feel genuine deep sorrow for their sins, such that they desire to live completely different lives. It's to make a full 180, if you will, to say, you know, I've been disobeying God and I don't really care and I'm just going to live this rebellious life. And to repent is to go this way and say, in all I do because what God has done for me, now I just want to live my entire life for Him. That's to repent. And sometimes we use the word repent to say, you know what, I feel great sorrow for my sin, and I'm going to repent, and I'm going to feel, or I don't care at all about my sin, sorry, and I repent, and now I'm going to feel a little bit of sorrow about my sin, but not enough to change. We do like a 10-degree or a 15-degree change, or sometimes even a 90-degree change, so we're not actually following God, but just heading off in a totally different direction. A repent is to make a complete 180. It's to turn from our sin completely and to seek to follow God. And so Peter says, repent. If you want to follow God, then turn from your sin and seek to live for God. And then he also adds, to be baptized. Now some take this as, in order to receive salvation, you have to repent of your sin and you have to be baptized. That's, baptism is an actual part of our salvation. And that is true from an inward sense of the word, but not an outward sense. By that I mean that when we trust Jesus, there's an inward work that the Holy Spirit does. Bible tells us that this is baptism by the Spirit, that the Spirit comes in us, it awakens our hearts from death to life, it changes us, it makes us a new creation. And so we're baptized by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're changed inwardly. And so in that sense, yes, you do have to be baptized in order to be saved. The Holy Spirit has to come in you and change your heart in order for you to be saved. The physical act of baptism, or the outward sense of the word, or us being immersed in water, is an outward symbol of this work that God does in us. And so, as we go under the water, it symbolizes our death to sin. So, and as we come up out of the water, it symbolizes us being raised to life in Christ. And so, do we need to be physically baptized in order to receive salvation? No. At the same time, are we commanded to be baptized as Christians? That answer is yes, so that we may outwardly bear testimony to what God has done in us inwardly. So Peter commands the Jews here to repent and be baptized so they may receive forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he says that this promise is for the Jews, for their children, and all who are far off. And by far off, Peter's not saying, it's for all you here and all of you who live very, very far away from here. Far off was a term to denote the Gentiles, people who lived far off from the ways that God had given or the commands that God had given the Jews. And so Peter is saying, this promise is for the Jews, it's for your children, and it's for the Gentiles as well. Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself can receive this promise of salvation. And in verse 40, we see that Peter continues the rest of his sermon. He encourages those present to save themselves from this crooked generation, which is just another way of saying turn away and repent from what this generation is doing and follow Jesus. And finally, in verse 41, we see that the number of those who heard Peter and responded were 3,000 people. 3,000 people came to know Jesus on this one day from this one sermon. And we'll talk just a little bit just of what a great miracle that is and what a testament that is to who our God is that we serve. All right. So that's what the passage means. Now let's talk about what this passage teaches us today. And I believe that Acts 2, verses 37 through 41 teaches us three things. The first being this, that God can save others. And we see this in several ways in this passage. We see God's ability to save the Jews, we see God's ability to save the Gentiles, and we see God being able to save many. He's able to save the Jews, and just think about this. 50 days ago, we've talked about this last week, 50 days ago from this passage, many of these Jews were saying, crucify Jesus. And Pontius Pilate was saying, well, do you want to crucify Jesus, or do you want Barabbas? You know, who do you want released? Do you want Barabbas released, or do you want Jesus released? And they said, crucify Jesus. We want Jesus to hang on the cross. And now, it's very likely that many of these 3,000 were part of that crowd who said, crucify Jesus. And yet God is able to save them. The same people who are saying, we want God's son murdered. And yet God is able to save them. He's able to save the Gentiles, even though many of them have never even tried to live a godly life at all. And God is able to save them. God is able to save many at one time. 3,000 individuals placed their trust in Jesus in one day. 3,000. That is like 7 times the size of the town that I grew up in. And God is able to save them all. Surely our God can save others. But crazily enough, many of us look around and we see people in our lives and we doubt whether God can truly save them. We talk about the salvation of others in the sense of, oh, it'll never happen for them. There's no way. There's no way this person will ever come to know Jesus. Do you see their life? Do you see how they live? They hate God, or they reject God, or they do all these sins over here. There's no way that they would ever place their trust in Jesus. There's no way that God could save them. We say it'll take an absolute miracle of God in order to save them. But sadly, when we consider the likelihood of someone being saved or not, many of us simply look to the sins that that person is committing in their life. If the sins that we see in public are minimal, then we tend to say, yeah, I can see where God can save them. I mean, they're not too far off from him, right? But if the sins that we see in public are great and many, then we tend to say, I don't think so. I don't think God can save them. But first, we need to be reminded that it is no less of a miracle for God to save a normal sinner than a great sinner. The Bible tells us that all of us are great sinners, and apart from God's work to raise dead hearts to life, none of us would be saved. Every single time someone places their trust in Jesus, it is a miracle of God. But there were probably angels in heaven that looked down at us at one point in time and said, man, it is going to be a miracle for God to save that person. Every single one of us, that would be true. In Matthew 19, Jesus encounters a rich man, and after the rich man chooses not to follow Jesus, Jesus tells the disciples that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter heaven. And this shocks the disciples because it was assumed at that time that if you had a lot of money, that God had poured out his favor on you, that you were loved dearly by God, that you were very close to God. And so it was assumed that if you were really rich, that you were most likely or closest to the kingdom of heaven. And so for God to say it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter heaven lends people to say, well, if rich people can't get into heaven, then how can poor people get into heaven? When rich people, we assume, are the closest to God and poor people are the farthest. And so the disciples ask, who then can be saved? As we look at our own hearts and the hearts of those in the building today and the hearts of those in our city, we too should be asking ourselves that question. As we look at our sin and each other's sin and the sin of the people in the world, we should be saying, who then can be saved? If we rebel against God this much, who then can be saved? But Jesus goes on in the parable to say that with man this is impossible. With man salvation is impossible, but with God all things are possible. In other words, there is not one person for whom it is impossible for God to save. That even though it may seem impossible on the exterior, as we look at our lives and the lives of those around us, it is impossible. There is not one person for whom it is impossible for God to save. And so, church, as we begin to look outward at our city, as we look at the lives of those around us who are still in need of Jesus, we need to get our eyes off the grand size of the camel and the small size of the needle, and we need to get our eyes on the greatness of our God and his ability to save. We need to stop looking at the incredible sins of ourselves and the lives of those around us, of the continual swearing of others, the sexual promiscuity, the addictions, the lack of respect, the verbal hostility towards God. We need to stop looking at the sins of others and say, no way will they ever be saved. And instead, we need to turn our attention to the cross. We need to turn our attention to God's incredible power to raise people from the dead and say, if God can raise Jesus from the dead, then there is nothing that is impossible for him. There is no one in this world that cannot be saved. There is not one camel in this world that God cannot shove through the eye of a needle, and there is not one person in this world that God cannot save. And we need to be looking at other people with that mentality, with that belief, with that confidence that this person over here, regardless of their sin, can be saved. I believe that God can save them. God can save others. Let us be people who truly believe that this morning. Secondly, this passage teaches us that God wants to save others. After the cross, the easy thing for God to do would have been to throw up his hands and just say, that's it. I quit. I'm done. Ever since humanity made a mess in the garden, I've been trying everything I can to save humanity, to redeem it, to make these people my own, to give them commands, to help them to follow me. I've been protecting them from enemies. And then I sent my own son, and you killed him too. I'm done. But one of my favorite lines in all of Scripture comes as Jesus is hanging on the cross, and it's found in Luke chapter 23. It says, and when they came to the place that is called the Skull, where they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In the moment that Jesus is being murdered, where is his heart? It's focused on the salvation of those around him. And therefore, it should be easy for us to read a verse or a passage like 1 Timothy 2, 3 through 4, which says, this is good and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That surely if Jesus can look with compassion on those who are crucifying him, then there is also a desire in his heart to save other enemies as well. And in today's passage, we see that the Jews who wanted Jesus crucified are being saved. The Gentiles who have rebelled against God are being saved. And not just a few of them, but 3,000. That God doesn't want to just save a few, he wants to save many. And one of the reasons why God wants to save many is because he has created every single person in this earth in his image, whom he greatly loves. The God looks at each one of us and says, you were created in my image, and I dearly love you. And God looks at every single person in this city and says, you're someone who I created in my image, and I dearly love you. And God looks at every single person in this world and says, you were created in my image, and I dearly love you. And so because God dearly loves them, he's been working out his plan of redemption to save sinners like us ever since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. God weeps over people because he wants to save them. And because God wants to save them, he's prepared a great harvest of people waiting to hear the good news of the gospel. Take a look with me at Luke chapter 10, verse 2. It says, and he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And this differs from how we tend to look at things in the church, doesn't it? The most of us tend to think that we have a harvest problem and not a worker problem. And many of us think, well, we're doing the work that God wants us to do when we're trying to love people, we're trying to share Jesus Christ with them, but none of these people are coming to know Jesus. And so this must be a harvest problem. But this passage clearly states that God has already prepared a harvest. And the problem lies with the church and our ability to send out people to share the gospel with those waiting to hear the good news. And so one of my challenges to us today is to get rid of this false belief in our hearts that the harvest is not ready. I've heard from several pastors and several Christians that have lived here in Muscatine about how hard of a place Muscatine is to minister to. when you take into effect the great wealth that is in this city, because typically wealth means that you don't really need anything, and so you don't need God. The Muscatine is a hard place to minister to because the great occult cloud that hangs over it. The Muscatine is a hard place to minister because of the drugs and the alcohol problems here. But church, once again, we need to get our eyes off the camel and off the needle and on to our great God who wants to save. A God who wants to save so much that he said, I've prepared a harvest. I prepared a harvest here in Muscatine. It doesn't matter how difficult it might be, I prepared a harvest. That God has worked in the midst of this difficulty in this city and said, I prepared hearts who are ready to hear the gospel. That it doesn't matter how hard the context is, God has prepared hearts in this city who are ready to hear the gospel. He said, I prepared the harvest. We need to be a church that is sending out workers equipped with the gospel to find where the harvest is ready. God has already prepared the harvest because God wants to save others. Finally, this passage teaches us that people who live in light of the gospel want to see others saved. We just saw a little bit ago God's compassion towards those who wanted to kill Jesus. But think about the disciples' heart for a moment. You lived with this guy Jesus for 3 to 4 years, became best friends, was a close brother of his. You did everything together. You ate meals, you shared the gospel together, you healed people, you prayed together. And many of the people in this crowd, once again, are probably the people that made sure that their best friend Jesus died on the cross. Most of us would bear a grudge towards those people for the entire rest of our lives. And 50 days later, these disciples are sharing the good news of Jesus Christ so they can be saved. If that's not loving one's enemies, I don't know what is. And church, God is calling us on this day to have a similar compassion towards others, to desire for others to be saved, even if they are our enemies. So what does this look like? Well, I believe people who want to see others saved have the following characteristics. So we're just going to go through this. First, that they love God. And I'm sure many of you are probably looking at it and saying, well, can't we just assume that of course you have to love God. But we have to understand that if we're going to love others, that starts with God. That God's love has to work through us in order to love others. That sometimes we just say, okay, well, I have to love others more, I have to love others more, I have to love others more, I have to love others more. But we forget that that comes from God. That comes from our love for God. As God's love works in and through our hearts, as we remember more and more our great salvation that God has worked through us, then we begin to see others differently and we are able to love them deeper. Which leads us to our second one. The people who want to see others saved regularly pray for broad and deep love for others. By broadly, I mean that they love those whom we find difficult to love. That most of us probably have this group of people, man, I love these people here. It could be people in our church. It could be people in your family. It could be people at your job. But I love these people here, and I love being around them. And they care for me well. They encourage me. They serve me. I serve them. I want to encourage them. I want to see the best for them. And there's this group over here. I wouldn't say I necessarily hate them, but I probably wouldn't say that I love them either. Just probably would say that I'm neutral towards them. The people who want to see others saved pray that God would grow their love for others broadly. That it's not just about loving this group that is like you and cares for you well. It's about loving everyone that God has created in his image. It's about having the heart that God has towards every single person he's created. By deep, it means that we're not just seeking to avoid hating them or avoid calling them names. We're not just giving a nice little smirk towards them every once in a while. It means loving them to the point that we want to see them saved. That more than anything, we want them to know Jesus. That's the love that we're talking about. Are we regularly praying for God to grow our love broadly and deep for others? Because our hearts are naturally inclined to do the opposite of this. Our hearts are naturally inclined to be hostile to others, especially those that are hostile to us, those that have threatened us, those who have hurt us, those who have offended us, those who have different beliefs than us. So think about this list, church, as I read this. Can you honestly say in your heart, can we honestly say in our heart, we want these people to be saved? Not just in the sense of like, yeah, that's great if they do, it's great if they don't, whatever. But like, my heart breaks for these people such that the thing that I want most for them is to be saved. So think about that as you hear this list. North Koreans, Arabs, cheaters, murderers, thieves, NFL players, bosses, bullies, liberals, conservatives. God desires for all men to be saved. Is that what's going on in our hearts? Do we desire for all men to be saved, or do we just desire for the people that we love the most to be saved? Do our hearts break every time we see sin in such that we want that person to know Jesus? We need to be regularly praying for that. Third, do we regularly pray for God to save others? Do we pray for the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and the lives of others? Once again, it's one thing to say, well, I want them to be saved, but I want this person over here to be the one to share the gospel with them. If you want to go share the gospel with this person, I don't care, that's fine, you can do that. But I don't want to, because I don't really like them. Are we continually driven to our knees in prayer because we want our kids to be saved and our family members to be saved and our coworkers to be saved and our enemies to be saved? Fourth, people who want to see others saved have a harvest approach to sharing the gospel. Imagine if you were in the spring to say, you know, I'm going to plant two things this spring. I'm going to plant an apple tree, and I'm going to plant a tomato plant. And then imagine throughout the summer, throughout the rest of the spring, throughout the summer, if all your attention was focused on this apple tree. And I'm going to water it, I'm going to make sure it has mulch, I'm going to weed it, I'm going to do everything I can to take care of this apple tree because I really, 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 really want these apples. I want this apple tree to thrive. Well, we all know that it takes several years for apple trees to bear apples. But in most cases, when you plant a tomato plant, by the summer, by midsummer, you have tomatoes. So imagine if you're devoting all this attention over here to this apple tree because you really, 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 really want apples. But you neglect the harvest of the tomatoes because you're so focused on the harvest of the apples. For many of us, this is how we approach the harvest of God. This is how we approach evangelism. That we say, you know what? This person in my family or this coworker that I have or this friend or this neighbor, I really, 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 really want them to know Jesus. So I'm going to focus all my prayers on them. And I'm going to share the gospel with them. I'm going to pray for opportunities. And hear me out. That's a good thing. But we have to realize that we've been missing a harvest over here, a people that God has said, you know what? The harvest won't be ready for that person for a few more years. But this person is ready today. This person has been, God has worked in this person's heart to receive the gospel today. So yes, let us be people who have these people in our minds, who we're praying for, we're sharing the gospel with, we want them to come to know Jesus. But don't let us become so focused on them that we miss the work that God is doing over here. And part of the reason why we tend to think that God is not working in our city is because we're not going where the harvest is ready. But God has prepared souls in this city that we're not going to as a church. And people who want to see others saved are willing to say, you know what? I'm going to continue to share the gospel with these people. I'm going to continue to pray for them. But I'm also going to pray for these people for whom the harvest is ready. That God would send me out to them. Because they're ready to call on the name of Jesus today and be saved. Fifth, people who want to see others saved believe God can save everyone. They never say that God can't save someone. They believe God can do the impossible. Earlier this week, Jen showed me a video of a former youth group student of mine who I would say that she probably maybe had a relationship with Jesus during the time that we were in youth group, but she was just this person who was just so caught up in the things of this world. I mean, she like, her beauty, her looks were everything to her. And so she would never show up anywhere having not taken a shower or not having put on makeup or not having dressed real nice. I mean, her looks and her image was everything to her. And Jesus was just a very, very, very small part. And recently she just posted this video on Facebook that she's been praying and she's been accepted to go on, is it the World's Race or the World Race, which is an 11-month mission trip where every single month you go to a different third world country and minister to them in some ways. So here's this person who I always have to have a shower and I always have to have makeup and I am always worried about my image, and all of a sudden she's saying, man, my heart just breaks for all these people who need to know Jesus. So she's willing to give everything up that she's held on to dearly for so many years to say, the harvest is ready over here. And God has equipped me. And I'm going to go share the gospel. When I was your youth pastor, I would have said, never. Never. She's just holding on to her beauty and her looks and her image just too tightly. She'll never, ever, ever step foot in a third world country. And she's going to spend more time in a third world country than I have in my life. Because God can save and change anyone. And people who want to see others saved believe that in regards to everyone they come into contact with. That God can change this person. God can save this person. God can work in this person. God can do a miracle in this person. Because God has done a miracle in me. Finally, people who want to see others saved regularly share the gospel with others. That there is a personal vestment in the salvation of others. But once again, they're not just simply designed for God to save others as if, yeah, it'd be good if that happened. If someone else goes and shares the gospel with them, that's great. But they're becoming equipped to go and be a harvest worker. That God's love is moving through us so greatly towards others that we feel the burden to share the gospel with them. That's what it looks like to want to see others saved. And so as we look at that list, and we think back to the question at the beginning, I'll ask it again. Do you want others to be saved? Does that describe you? If not, where do you need the Spirit to work in your heart to change you? To believe in who God is and His power to save, or to have His heart, to have compassion and want to see others saved, or to be equipped to go and share the gospel. Church, we've seen today that God can save others, that nothing is impossible for him. We've seen that God wants to save others. He's already prepared a harvest of people ready to receive the gospel, even here in Muscatine. And we've now seen that if we want to be people who live in light of the gospel, we will want to see others saved. Once again, is that true of you? I want us to take a little bit of time this morning for us just to pray for two things. For God to grow our desire to see others saved, and to pray that God would save others in your life. So once again, I'm just going to let you guys take a moment to pray for those two things, and then I'll pray for us here in a little bit. But once again, for God to grow our desire to see others saved, and to pray that God would save others in your life. Let's be praying for them. God, we need you to work in us to grow our compassion towards others, to love others whom we have not loved, to love them deep enough to want them to be saved. So God, would you put your spirit in us? Would you put your love in us? Would you remind us of your love for us? Father, would that overflow into a life that loves others well to the point that we have a burden to share the gospel with others. And God, we pray for all those on our hearts this morning, for the family, for the friends, for the co-workers, for the neighbors that we've been pursuing, Father, that you would save them. Father, you would save them by your grace, that they would cry out for Jesus. They would turn and repent and place their trust in a God who loves them most. And Father, I pray that we would also have our eyes open to where the harvest is ready. If the harvest is not ready in our friends and families and co-workers, Father, point us to where the harvest is ready. And Father, would you give us just as great of a burden to pray for those people, to love them, and to share the good news of Jesus with them. Father, we want others to be saved. And we know you want others to be saved. So Father, would you work in our hearts? Would you work in the hearts of the people in this city, such that they would be saved? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.